1 Corinthians chapter 14. We want to speak this morning upon the subject, the inferiority of the gift of tongues. The inferiority of the gift of tongues. Of all the gifts that were misused in the church at Corinth, it is clear that the gift of tongues was the most misused. You will recall, I'm sure, that beginning at chapter 12, Paul has been setting before us the will and mind of God, the purpose of God, concerning the gifts of the Spirit that were bestowed upon the church in those early days of this age. In chapter 12, the verses 4 through to 7 in particular, there is encompassed some very clear teaching concerning the gifts. 12:4 reads, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The origin of the gifts, they came from God. They came from God and were bestowed by the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of those gifts was the profiting of the whole church. Now, Paul, you will remember, is grappling with a church that has departed away from the order and discipline and structure that God would have within His New Testament church. The Corinthian church has gone astray to a very large degree. It seems as if nothing is on the base that God intended it to be. Everything has been shifted and altered and perverted. And Paul begins, "Oh, what a mind the man had. What a mind the man had." For it is clear as you read the epistle that he was able to survey the church in all its difficulties and in all its troubles. And then he began a process of gently putting everything back in its place. And doing it in such a fashion as to create the minimum of offense. I mean, everybody, it seems, in the Corinthian church occupied a position that they should not have been in. Now, to get them back again, well, you don't need to be that experienced in God's work to know that there's none so awkward as God's people. And to get them all back again to the position that they ought to be in was going to require great skill, great grace, and an utter dependence upon the Lord. And as we read this epistle, we will see how Paul is gradually nudging everything back into its place with, as I say, the minimum of offense. I don't want to repeat things that we've already said, but I'm sure we did press home upon you on occasions how that when Paul was conscious that he may well raise a little opposition to him, he was always quick to praise those things that ought to be praised. He was not short in praise. That's why at the very beginning of this epistle, he does praise them for those things that he could praise them for. And that's but common sense. He wanted to minimize any opposition. He didn't want to stir up bitterness unnecessarily. So he praised them. And it would be a good thing for us all to learn a little bit of the diplomacy, the gracious diplomacy of the Apostle Paul. Everything works a little better with oil. And in God's work, it's the oil of meekness and grace and gentleness that will make God's work go that wee bit smoother. And Paul was applying it here in copious quantities. Now, as I say, he's trying to restore a proper balance and order, particularly now on the question of the use of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, coming after the chapter 12 in which Paul begins his dissertation upon the gifts. Chapter 13 was more or less a little digression, or at least it appeared to be such. But again, I think I see the great wisdom of the apostle. He sets before them the teaching of God, the purpose of God regarding the gifts in chapter 12. Then he gets them to look away up and see a better way. You see, the Corinthians believed that in the exercising of these gifts that God had bestowed upon them, they were enjoying the fullness of God's blessing. But Paul was saying, oh, no, 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 no. There's a better way, a superior way. Instead of using and developing the gifts of the Spirit, if you were to develop the grace of love, that's a better way. That will lead you into a fuller experience of God's blessing. It will lead you into a fuller usefulness than you can ever imagine or you will ever attain by the use of the gifts. And thus, having shown them the purpose of the gifts, chapter 12, showed them there is a superior way whereby they can pursue after the developing of love. Love that will not only be with them in their life, but extend on into eternity and still be there in heaven. Whereas the gifts won't be in heaven. They'll all cease. Cease long before heaven. Their usefulness, their function, over. But love, on the other hand, love will still be at work in heaven. It will have reached its fullness in heaven. Therefore, why concentrate upon that which has a very limited usefulness here, has a limited duration here? Why concentrate on the developing of that instead of concentrating upon the development of the grace of love? That's what he says in the chapter 13. Now, in this chapter 14, Paul begins to speak more particularly upon that one gift that particularly was out of balance, the use of the gift of tongues. The Corinthian church looked upon it as the chief gift. They sought after it as if it were the most precious of all gifts. And those who had the gift used it, and used it beyond that which God had decreed concerning its use, until the gift itself had ceased to be a blessing, but had become a curse. And Paul is now speaking specifically about one gift, because the use of that one gift and the views that the Corinthian church had on that one gift was one of the chief sources of distortion within the order of things at Corinth. Paul had charged the Corinthian church with carnality. Do you remember that? Back there in chapter 3. He says, verse 1, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet," notice that, "yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Four times he says it there in those four verses. Four times he tells them, you're carnal. Now the word carnal refers to the fleshly nature. And those who are carnal are those who are under the power of the fleshly nature. They live not according to the Spirit, not according to grace, not an outworking of Christ's likeness within them, but they are walking and working and speaking under the influence of their carnal, baser desires, and it's seen in their lives. They were fleshly, worldly, carnal. And for all that, there was this exercising of the gift of tongues to a great degree. And the exercising of the gift of tongues in the fashion in which they did was only further evidence of the fact that they were carnal. They were carnal. In the verse 33 and the verse 40 of this chapter 14, you'll find Paul seeking to get things back in order, and he's combating disorder. Disorder brought by the carnality of the Corinthian church, and in this instance here, their carnal misuse of the gift of tongues. Verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. That's the impression you people give, for you have so departed from the order of God that anybody looking at the church services and observing how you behave, you'd say, what a confused place this is. Is this what God wants? No, says Paul. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This is not the order that is followed in other churches. You Corinthians are out on your own. Then again, in the verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So the carnality of the Corinthian church had brought disorder, had brought confusion, and brought a measure of indecency, and to a large degree, one of the chief evidences of this carnality and that which promoted the disorder to the greatest measure was their misuse of the gift of tongues. Now, I wish to commence our study of this chapter by answering a question, first and foremost. What was the gift of tongue? What was the gift of tongue? Well, the word in the Greek is the word glossa, and it's a word that refers simply to a language or a dialect. When we read of them speaking in an unknown tongue. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Now, I want you to notice this. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, let's stop there and notice that unknown is in italics. You see that? Now, you know that in our authorized version of the Scriptures, wherever you find a word printed in italics, that's to tell you, and this shows the honesty of this translation, that's to tell you that there is no corresponding word in the Greek text. In the Greek text, unknown doesn't appear. But our translators, in order to convey to you an understanding of what was said in the Greek, on occasions put in a word. But they put it in italics to let you know that it's not found in the Greek. And what they're saying to us here is that he that speaketh in a tongue that is not known to the person who is listening. If you were to speak to me in a language that I was not conversant with, in other words, if you spoke in any other language than County Tyroneism, I wouldn't know what you were talking about. It would be an unknown tongue. So that when we read here that tongues was the speaking in an unknown language, that helps us to rightly understand just precisely what this gift was. part of the miraculous equipping of preachers and evangelists of the apostolic church by God included the ability to speak in languages never previously studied by the preacher or by the evangelist. The best example of this is found in Acts chapter 2. You recall how the Savior had instructed his servants to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, equipped with God's power, and so made ready to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, they did do that. They tarried in Jerusalem, and then on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, we read something wonderful happened. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, up for the feast and the ceremonies in the temple at that particular time of the year, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Then there's a list of the various nations and countries from which these Jews had traveled for a time to be in Jerusalem. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples, and they all began to preach, they all began to preach in languages they never had studied, never could have spoken in before, and could only now speak in by the power of the Spirit of God. This was God equipping His church for a rapid time of evangelism. How long would it not have taken the church to have got started if it required each of the preachers and evangelists to learn the language of the country in which they were going? You know, when the apostles traveled through Asia, Africa, and then later into Europe, I would say to you that maybe every couple of hundred miles they were encountering another language. Another dialect. I was reading quite recently in the Times, I'm sorry now that I'm only thinking about it, I may well have been able to have found the article, but it talked about how in the world, year by year, there are various dialects ceasing to be spoken. In fact, they were concentrating upon the language of some of the native North American Indian tribes. And the language is almost gone. In many instances, there's only one person who can now speak it. Not much benefit, really, when you're the only one who can speak a language. There's not a billion in all the world that knows what you're talking about. It would promote talking to yourself somewhat. And when this one person will die, that language will die. It'll cease. And that has been happening down over the years because of the way the world is. Today, communications are building up And a common language is all the more important, and English, I suppose, has to a large degree pushed many languages out of existence. Even the French are getting worried at the present time. Do you know that you can break the law in France if you're a French citizen, and you perhaps display in your shop signs that use the anglicized term for the goods that you're displaying? You could get fined. Because by introducing and making acceptable these anglicized phrases within the French language, they say you're harming the French language. You're altering the French language. So languages have disappeared to a large degree from what there once was in the world. And I'm telling you that every short distance the evangelist and the preacher would have traveled in the days of the apostles, they would have encountered another language, another dialect. And it would require them to start learning all over again. How slowly the gospel would have advanced in that instance. But God had his answer. And his answer was to bestow upon those early preachers and evangelists the ability to speak like a native. Like a native. The foreign language of the people that they were anxious to evangelize. That is what the gift of tongues is. And thus, by the bestowing of this gift, the immediate translating of the gospel into the many, many languages which abounded in Asia and in Africa and in Europe was made possible. But the gift was being misused by the church in Corinth. It was the only church that had this problem. That's why you find that it's the only church in which there is really any mention of the gift of tongues. Because this carnal church that delighted in fleshly experiences, carnal experiences, was abusing, misusing the gift of tongues. Now, we're going to concentrate this morning upon the first 25 verses of this chapter. And the first point that I want to stress is that the edification of the church was the end for which spiritual gifts had been given. Now, this is something we've already seen, but Paul is repeating it here. Repeating it and developing it. We've already seen in the chapter 12 that the purpose of the gifts bestowed by the Spirit of God upon the church was for the edifying of the church. Whatever enablement, that's the phrase we've been using to explain what these gifts were. The gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit, were skills and enablements granted by the Holy Spirit, whereby in the exercising of these skills and enablements, the church generally was being edified, benefited. And Paul repeats this again here in this chapter. He's drawing attention to these people who were caught up so much with the misuse of the gift of tongues that the edification of the church lay behind God giving the gifts of the Spirit. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. And the relevance of this is plain as you go down the chapter here, particularly the first 25 verses. Paul in the verse 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In your zeal after gifts, make sure you have a desire for the edification of the church." Now that runs contrary to the carnal nature of the Corinthians. The carnal nature of the Corinthians indicates clearly that they were a people who sought that which benefited them. They were selfish. They concentrated on themselves.
what benefited them, what advanced them, what pleased them. Their own appetites were all they thought about. This Paul called them carnal. But he says to them here, now, if you're zealous after gifts, do seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And if you but keep in mind this view of a church that
was occupied with advancing its own interests, a church made up of individuals who were selfish, then it will help you understand how it was that there was this misuse of the gifts of tongues. Tongues, as exercised by the Corinthians, did not edify the church. It didn't edify the church. The first five verses of chapter 14 makes this plain. Follow after charity. Let charity be the guiding principle of your life, and desire spiritual gifts in keeping with following after charity. Desire gifts whereby you will be able to follow after charity. Again, please see how there is, by the apostle, a setting forth of a way contrary to their own carnal ways. They followed after that which centered on self. They sought gifts that centered on self. But Paul is saying, follow after love. Love for others. Love for God. Follow after that. And whatever gifts assist you to promote that, then seek those gifts. And then he begins to show them that their seeking after the gift of tongues is contrary to following after charity. And it's contrary to following after that which will edify the whole church. Listen to what he says. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He puts this at the head of the list. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. He doesn't speak to men, for nobody can understand him. The only one who can understand him is God. It's not so much that he's speaking to God when he's speaking in an unknown tongue, for he may be speaking to others, but only God can understand what he's saying. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He's the only one benefit. He's the only one benefit. See why this gift, as used by the Corinthians, was evidence of their carnality? I don't care whether anybody benefits from my speaking in tongues. I don't care. I enjoy it. That was their spirit. And Paul says, wrong. Wrong. Follow after charity. Seek rather to prophesy that the whole church may benefit from the words that you speak. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, you have the two ways, self-gratification, carnality, or seeking after charity and employing and seeking after gifts that are going to be a benefit to all the church. This is the conflict that was in the church at Corinth. The word mysteries there in the verse 2 is an interesting word. Literally it means to shut the mouth. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Howbeit in the Spirit he might as well shut his mouth. Nobody can understand a word he says. He might as well be as a man with his mouth shut without a word coming out of it. For he's making a noise, yes, but we don't understand what he's saying. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Tongues, as exercised by the Corinthians, did not serve the end to which God had ordained them. Indeed, it ordained all of the gifts, the edifying of the church. Tongues, properly used, we saw,
in Acts 2 resulted in men hearing the gospel, hearing the truth,
who otherwise would not have heard. But the gift of tongues as exercised by the Corinthians in the church at Corinth benefited nobody. Nobody. Because they were speaking in languages that no one there in Corinth needed. You only had to speak in Greek and everybody knew. But the exhilaration and the measure of ecstasy that resulted even from the misuse of the gift of tongues was pleasurable to the carnally minded Corinthians, and so they indulged in this exercising of the gift of tongues even though there was no need for it. It was not required. They could have spoken to the congregation in Greek and everybody would have understood, but they did it because they enjoyed just the exercising of that gift. And it didn't matter if no one was benefiting, they were getting something out of it. Don't you see the selfishness? Don't you see the carnality here? As we have already pointed out, tongues edified only the speaker. I repeat, the exercise of any spiritual gift undoubtedly produced a joy and an ecstasy. I have tried, you know, in studying this, to imagine and understand this matter. Because I would have ordinarily have understood, well, how could anybody speak in the Spirit out of a carnal motive? It seems to me that the Spirit of God would not help you and would not enable you to exercise His gift if your motives weren't right. I suppose it's a development of that view that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And we go round life, as it were, judging things on that principle. If you're not right with God, you know, you'll never know God's blessing. Whereas if you're getting God's blessing, you must be right with God. Isn't that how we judge things? Well, I want to tell you that is not really an accurate, guide rule. First and foremost, every one of us enjoys blessings from God. And there's plenty of blemishes and flaws and false motives and sinful attitudes in our lives. And furthermore, let me tell you, when God's blessing is seen upon a person, it is no guarantee that that person is as right with God as they ought to be. And the fact that this people spoke in tongues, employed a gift bestowed upon them by the Holy Ghost, does not in any way mean that they must have been right with God. For here we see that they were not right with God. They were carnal. And there was a tolerating of sin in Corinth that put the world to shame. And yet still there was the exercising of these gifts. Now some people have attempted to get round this strange sequence by saying, well, the tongues spoken by the Corinthians weren't real tongues. I don't think that's right. I don't find anywhere Paul says, by the way, that which you say is tongues in Corinth is only a sham and a make-believe and it's not real tongues at all. Now stop it! Didn't say that. So that these people, when they stood up, were enabled to speak in a foreign language by the help of the Holy Ghost, even though they were misusing this gift and using it not for the church generally, but just for their own gratification. Now I tell you, I've given thought to this. I give you an example of how in prayer, as we engage in prayer, there is a personal thrill. Just the other evening up in Londonderry, a testimony was given by a man, and he talks about how He had sought the Lord, came to the Lord, wasn't really sure that he was saved until he began to attend meetings in the Londonderry Church. And there so happened, just maybe the Sunday after he came along for the first time, there was a week of prayer announced, and he started to attend the prayer meetings every night. And during one of those prayer meetings, he opened his mouth to God in prayer for the first time, publicly. Oh, he talked about the thrill. The thrill. Now, apart from what he said, apart from the petitions he set before God, he himself enjoyed the actual process of praying. Do you get what I mean? He exercised a gift given him by the Holy Spirit. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit to pray, for we can't pray without the Spirit. And he enjoyed, he never had anything like it before, and there's not one here who can recall that first occasion they prayed publicly, but will immediately understand the thrill that he's speaking of. He enjoyed the actual process just of speaking to God in prayer. And I indicated to you how that we can use prayer in a fashion that's not really correct and still get enjoyment from it. I give you the example. I prefer to offend myself than to anyone else. I give you the example of how, as a student, a long time ago, in one of those very lively meetings in the old Ulster Hall in Belfast, it was a real lively meeting, what I would call a jump up and down meeting. That doesn't convey an improper image of it all, but oh, I tell you, I was just reading there the other night where Jonathan Edwards spoke about the thrill and the joy, and he himself said that he could not suppress jumping with joy. And if the good old Dr. Jonathan Edwards of the 18th century took to jumping around, you can be sure there's something in it. But it was one of those meetings now, and Dr. Paisley asked me to open in prayer, and I prayed for 25 minutes. And thoroughly enjoyed it. If I hadn't been enjoying it so much, I probably would have heard him drumming on the pulpit wondering when I was going to stop. Now, I can say now, I don't believe the Lord would have intended me or wished me to have prayed that length of time, but even though I enjoyed it. Are you getting the picture? Here's a people, we're experiencing a gift given them of God, and even though they were misusing it, they still got personal pleasure from it. And they lost sight of the purpose of the gift and how it should be exercised. They lost sight of all that in the experience of the joy and the thrill and the ecstasy that followed upon their use of the gift. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Edifieth himself. He does. But you see, he wasn't meant to use this gift just for the edifying of himself. This gift was for the preaching of the Word of God to folk who ordinarily would not have heard the Word of God. But he was using the gift for the edifying of himself. And even though there was nobody in the gathering in the church at Corinth who didn't understand the language of the preacher, still, there were those who employed the gift of tongues unnecessarily, out of place, just for the pleasure that it brought to their own souls. Aren't we a strange mixture, really? That we can enjoy this pleasure, this ecstasy within our souls, and yet out of a carnal reason. What a complex mixture of the earth and heaven we are. Go a little further. The use of the tongues, the gift of tongues, within the church at Corinth created a profitless, discordant, empty activity. Verses 6 to 9. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Do you hear me? No profit. No profit. No usefulness. No advantage. That's the meaning of the Greek word. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? I can be of no use to you except I get up and, as I'm led by the Spirit of God, pass on to you a revelation of His truth, a revelation of knowledge, a preaching, or some doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now, if I were to sit down at that old organ there and begin to play you something, there's not one of you, no matter how tone-deaf you may be, and we'll make no further comments about that, no matter how tone-deaf you may be, there's not one of you but would have to say, what is he trying to play? And in truth, I wouldn't be trying to play anything, because it's beyond me to even try. Well, I could play the scale, but going a little further than that would undoubtedly be beyond me. So that you benefit from no instrument unless it's played in such a fashion as to convey an order of sounds that benefit you. Look, read on. Verse 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. That's why I say to you that the use of tongues, when people stood up and spoke in an unknown tongue in Corinth, it was without profit. It was discordant, like my playing of the organ. Furthermore, it was an empty activity. They spoke into the air. They just spoke into the air. Emptiness is all that you could characterize their speaking as being. In the verses 16 and 17, you will see that someone who did not understand the language that was being spoken, if they were to come in, why, they would be embarrassed and confused by what was going on. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, he that is unlearned, say, amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified, and he's embarrassed because he can't follow you in what you're saying. It reminds me, you know, of someone who goes along to the Church of Ireland, and you all is getting up and getting down and getting up. Well, my, if you're not conversant with that, you're standing up and everybody's sitting down. You're sitting down and everybody's getting up. Well, it's an unknown tongue to the man who comes in. It's a language that's being spoken, but he that has just come into the church, he's unlearned. He's not conversant with this foreign tongue, so it's gobbledygook to him. He doesn't know what's being said. And maybe a blessing is being asked. Does he say amen to it? No, for he doesn't know what is being said. Thus, we see how, without advantage, without profit, how discordant, how empty was the activity of speaking in tongues in the church at Corinth. One other point, and then we leave it. There must be an interpreting of tongues, Paul says, if they are to be of any benefit. Verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. You see, there was an occasion, I believe, when speaking in tongues would be profitable. What if a boat had just come in to Corinth, and there were a lot of sailors who had heard the gospel in their country, but they couldn't speak Greek, and they sought out the gospel church, and they come in, but they couldn't speak Greek? Now here is an occasion when the speaking of the truth in the language of the person who's in, unable to communicate in Greek, would come in very handy. But even then, when that person gets up and communicates the truth of God and teaches the truth of God in a foreign language to those visiting sailors, to follow our illustration, there must be in the pulpit as well someone who's interpreting what is being said, or the person themselves interpreting, so that the rest of the congregation who speak Greek but don't speak that foreign language, as represented by the visiting sailors, and to whom the one speaking in tongues is conveying nothing. There must be someone to interpret. There must be someone to interpret. So here we see yet another ground upon which the church in Corinth, because of its carnality, because of its self-seeking, employed the gift of tongues in a fashion contrary to the will of God. Let all of us learn from this. Let all of us learn from this. That it is not good enough for us to be skilled by God in the pursuing of certain labors and toils for Him. But we must use the skills that God has given us in a fashion that is in keeping with the purpose for which those skills were given. Here's a message for every office bearer. Here's a message for everyone who does any labor for God in this house or outside this house. Be sure that you do not misuse the gift that God has given you so as to make it an offensive thing. I have no doubt, men and women, that the day will reveal that many folk were given gifts of God, but the way they carried out the exercising of those gifts almost entirely cancelled out whatever good they could have accomplished by the gift. Let us follow after charity in all things. We'll continue our study next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take us through your word and show to us your mind and your will. May we pay particular attention to this book, for it is the word of God. May we delight, may we hang upon each word that God has spoken. May we desire to understand and savor it to the full. Do bless us today. You know, O God, the toil and labor of this afternoon. We pray that there will be those who will be found faithful in prayer, and that the hands of the preacher will be upheld as the word is proclaimed. Bless us now. Speak to hearts and apply thy word with power, for Jesus' sake. Amen.